marriage, divorce, and adultery. That's the hard-hitting subject that Jesus has placed before us. If you're new here, you may not know, or you may not been in a church that just teaches the next verse in the text. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." These are Jesus' words. And I'll tell you that today, it's unsettling to walk through this text with this people. Many of you hurting, wounded, and having been experiencing the pains of divorce. As we walk through this, I'm sure the feeling at the end will not be happiness, but I do want it to be helpful. I want us to get to that point where we've experienced God's grace this morning in a way that we know that He's spoken to us. Would you pray with me now as we ask for greater grace? Because as we experience God's grace in a greater way, we'll be able to extend that grace and give it away. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask you for help. Thank you for loving us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, and in our deep neediness. Thank you for giving us clarity in your word. Speak to us today by your Spirit. Apply grace to help to each heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Three principles we'll see from the text, and I think it's helpful to read Matthew's parallel passage. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 19. That's found on page 1528 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Just three principles. First, marriage is a gift designed to promote loving community. Secondly, divorce is a disruption of loving community. And third, adultery is deception and is destructive to not only loving community, but to our souls. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were very hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Recently, Cigna Insurance Company conducted a survey on health, and they found out that most Americans, when asked about their health, said that they didn't feel satisfied with their health. They felt alone in their health, even though that many went to doctors. They felt they lacked meaningful relationships to guide them. But one of the things that they found that was the most devastating factor on the health and happiness of our culture is that most people felt lonely. And they felt so lonely and isolated more often than not that it was increasing their risk for health problems to occur in their lives. In fact, the study goes on to say that the number one health problem is not heart disease. The number one health problem in our society is not obesity. The number one health problem is not cancer. It's loneliness. This loneliness is creating a deteriorating problem, dealing with circumstances, but also providing a sense of place in the world. Our text draws us to this issue of marriage and divorce and adultery. Serious problems of sinfulness, we know, but also problems that reflect our loneliness, our lack of connection, our need for understanding. How do we heal our hearts? You see, our problems are not ultimately circumstantial, and our problems are not ultimately the problems of someone else that we're just simply victims to. Our problems are our own hearts. And I would ask you to join me at looking deeper into what Jesus teaches us here, because the message here is for every person, single, married, divorced, remarried, yet to be married. The message here is a message that the gospel says Jesus came to bring loving community. Part of the discussion that Jesus has been having with these Pharisees is these Pharisees believed that law was the center of the universe. And if law was the center of the universe, it should lead us to a life of health and wholeness. And Jesus has been preaching to them that law leads to condemnation. If law is the center of your relationships, it will lead to condemnation. But here Jesus continues what he's taught in Luke 15, what he's been teaching throughout the book of Luke, that love is the center of the universe. And if love is the center of the universe, that love has a power to heal broken people and to touch broken places, something that the Pharisees didn't understand. I want to talk first about marriage. It's a gift from God designed to promote loving healing. We see not only in this text, but we see throughout Scripture that God has given the gift of marriage, as Jesus says in this passage, as a one flesh relationship, that the two shall become one, that we might be united in a loving community that brings us a kind of loving connection with the God of the universe. Paul spends time talking about this call in marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul addresses singles. He addresses those that are married. He addresses what it means to marry in the Lord. He addresses those who've been deserted by their life partners because of unbelief. And he says something in verse 17 that is insightful in relation to marriage. Paul says, I instruct that each of you should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to you, which God has called you. Paul's speaking to married, he's speaking to single, he's speaking to divorced or those that have been deserted, and he says, you find yourself in a place, you're called to fill that space, to occupy that space. His calling is, God's calling is that you might attain and occupy and fill the space that he's calling you to. That's true for you singles as well. Oftentimes you might think that your space is a deficit space, that maybe when you find yourself married, that space that you could occupy would fill your heart with the space and the love that you need to be whole. But that's not what Paul says here, and that's not what Jesus teaches about calling. In fact, in that Matthew 19 passage, Jesus goes on to say some people are called to be single for their whole life. And that calling first is that we occupy that space, we fill that space with trust in God, with contentment, with contribution. You see, single person, you have a call as well. You're called just like the married to occupy that space, to fill that space, and to be faithful to what it means to follow Christ in that space. Now, married people, you know that marriage is more than romance, and marriage is more than close friendship. How do we occupy the space that Paul is reminding us that we're called to? How do we fill that space? It's through covenant keeping and through covenant keeping vows. We believe that God has covenanted to keep his vows of love to us, to be faithful to us. And marriage as an institution is much like the same institution of being a member of the family of God. We express that, we declare that with vows. Vows that say that we will keep this one flesh relationship. We see it as permanent. We see it as exclusive, as Jesus instructs here. It's permanent and it's exclusive. It's a bonded contract for lifelong faithfulness. John Frame, speaking of covenant love, describes covenant love with three words that I think are very helpful. He says, covenant love is the expression of allegiance, affection, and action. Allegiance, affection, and action is how we keep the covenant that God has called us to. So whether you're single or married, whether you've been divorced, you're called at this time in your life to occupy this space with covenant-keeping love, an allegiance to your Savior, and if you're married, to your spouse, an affection that prioritizes your relationship with your spouse, an action that reflects that allegiance and that affection. We're told that as millennials move into adulthood, that a very small percentage of millennials even desire to get married or prioritize marriage. Less than 12% is what the statistics say. What has happened to a generation that is so suspicious and is so hesitant that of all their priorities, marriage would be at the bottom of the list? Well, I think that they've seen a lack of covenant keeping among the generation before them. They've seen a lack of allegiance, a lack of protection in the area of affection, a lack of action that would reflect a commitment to permanence and faithfulness. Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were on the Phil Donahue show. Phil Donahue was a talk show host, and he was interviewing Billy Graham. He's not a fan of Billy Graham per se, but he was needling him, asking him tough questions. Then he began to needle Ruth and ask her different questions. He landed on one that he thought might be interesting. He said, Ruth, have you ever considered divorce? Even once, have you ever thought about divorcing your husband, Billy? She said quickly, I tell you the truth, I've considered murder more often than divorce. What a great Christian answer right there. It actually is insightful to the struggle that we experience, because no one will bring your sinfulness to the surface faster than that one flesh relationship. That person who knows you intimately and has seen you fail, that person who knows that you're a hypocrite, that person who knows all your vulnerabilities. And yet, in that situation, she also points out the kind of allegiance that she has, even seeing his brokenness and sinfulness. She's committed to a kind of faithfulness that'll last, even overcome even the greatest of disappointments. Shortly after Sandra and I were married, I asked her to agree with me to a few things. I said, will you agree with me that neither of us will ever sleep on the couch? Because I knew that I did not want to end up on the couch. Will you agree with me that neither of us will go home to our parents when we're in a fight? And will you agree with me that neither of us will ever use the word divorce? Even at those early moments, I recognize how vulnerable each of us were. I recognize how sensitive and weak a marriage partnership in our own strength can be forged. There's got to be a covenant-keeping vow to occupy space with partners that will offer loving support and guidance, even when we fail one another so desperately. Diedrich Bonhoeffer was asked to do the wedding of his niece. This was shortly before he was imprisoned in Hitler's Germany, and Bonhoeffer was never able to actually deliver the sermon that he wrote for his niece. But he wrote this that was read at her wedding. Today, you feel so young and so much in love, and you think that your love will sustain your marriage. But I want you to know, your love will not sustain your marriage. But your marriage will sustain your love. Bonhoeffer knew that there's a covenant-keeping reality that's got to keep us and hold us even when we fail one another, even when we misunderstand one another. So why is there divorce? Why is there so much divorce? Some say 1 in 3 marriages in America end in divorce. Some say it's 1 in 2. The interesting thing and sad thing is that when they take these statistics and compare the church's results to the general population, there's no measurable difference. Christianity seems to not be making a measurable difference in terms of the frequency of divorce. Why so much divorce? Well, we do know that in both the Old and New Testaments, divorce was permitted and regulated. Here in Matthew 19, Jesus said that Moses permitted divorce. It doesn't say that he required it, even in the case of adultery, but it says that he permitted it. And the Bible is true. That the Bible does instruct us that divorce is permitted. But it's also to be regulated. Regulated in such a way that it might be minimized. Not only minimizing the hurt, but minimizing the frequency. And that's why Jesus says that Moses instructed or permitted a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce. But he says the reason is this, because the hardness of your heart. In Ephesians 5, it talks about no one ever hated his own flesh, but he loves, he nourishes, he cherishes his own flesh. Well, in that marriage relationship, without the gospel, we begin to hate the very person that we vowed to love. And the destruction can be so devastating that that separation keeps or protects the destruction from continuing among two people. But it was not God's plan, and it's not God's design. Now, the idea there would be this. There was as frequent divorce in Jesus' day as there is today, and in Moses' day. But the permit required was to minimize divorce due to anger or divorce due to short-sightedness. So a man decided that he would put his wife away. He had to go and seek out a certificate. He had to meet with the magistrate. He probably had to meet with the priest. He probably had to talk with friends. Hopefully what would happen in that process is he would be calmed down. He would be redirected. He'd be reminded of certain truths. He had to go through some type of a trial to show that whatever was his accusation was one that would be fitting to separate because of this. But the wife was not to be viewed as an outcast. And Moses' certificate was to protect the wife and to protect her contribution in society. Now, divorce is officially dissolving of a marriage, and it should not be entered into lightly. Very serious, according to Scripture, to break those one flesh vows. I've found that our denomination's PCA position paper on divorce is helpful. And if you've been impacted by divorce, or even considering divorce, I would encourage you to go to the website when the sermon is over. Go to the pastor's blog. I have several resources to speak to those who've been impacted by divorce, or if you desire for greater clarity. The position paper is helpful for two reasons. One, it's clear theologically. It gives total overview of all that the Scripture says about divorce. But it also is pastoral and gives some help especially to those who have walked through divorce. One of the sentences I think is worth repeating is that divorce is always an abnormality arising out of human sinfulness. Divorce is an abnormality arising out of human sinfulness. There's also some resources. Judith Wallerstein's book, The Surprising Legacy of Divorce, a 25-year study of the impact of divorce on children now that those children are adults, as well as there's other resources if you go to the website. But notice that the text is emphasizing this is permitted, but it's not required. So what about damage? Can you heal from a divorce? I'm glad you're here this morning, especially if you've walked through a painful divorce. And I'm telling you, you're in the right place. Because I want you to know that Jesus doesn't say move away from the church or move away from him when you're experiencing marital difficulty. Just as he invited the little children to come to him, he invites every person who's struggling in any situation. So I'm glad you're here. Let me also remind you of this. Walking through a divorce is one of the dark nights of the soul. It'll be a dark night for a long time for you as you wrestle through this. But I want you to know, God meets us in the dark night of the soul. As St. John of the Cross said, that every believer, if they're going to experience the nearness and the tenderness of God, are going to have to walk through the dark night of the soul. It might not be divorce for you. All of us, whether it's sickness, whether it's disappointment, whether it's career setbacks, we're all going to have to walk through the dark night of the soul. And in those moments, God will meet us. He'll draw near to us. He will heal us. He'll bring us hope, even in our darkest moments. You can grow through your pain. You can mature through your pain. You can know God, and he can change you. And he can change your relationship with him, even through your pain, where you begin to experience him and love him, not for what he does for you, but simply for who he is. You see, no Christian is exempt from the soul-transforming process of being stripped of all of your false hopes and having to learn to depend on God. That's the dark night of the soul, where we will no longer ask, are you enough? But we will embrace Jesus and trust him as enough. Well, I do want to give a warning here and speak about sexual immorality because Jesus speaks about adultery and sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality in the Matthew passage is broader than the word used describing adultery. It's talking about all marital unfaithfulness, and in particular about sexual immorality. The word is porneia, where we get our word pornography. And I'll just tell you that do not minimize the destructive nature of sexual experimentation on your marriage, whether that's a present marriage or on your future marriage. Now I'm speaking to the young adults that are here. The statistics say that young boys, as they become teenagers, and now young girls, make light of perversion of pornography and minimize the dangers of sexual permissiveness as if it's fun and there's no consequences. I want you to know, young people, you are destroying your marriage even before you get to your marriage. And I want you to know that men and women in marriages that make light of exposure to pornography or giving your allegiance, affections, or actions to someone other than your spouse, you are destroying your marriage even before you get to a place of divorce. I want you to hear Jesus as warning us that we can betray our marriage vows even before we're married. Single person, you're married to the Lord and you're pledged to him. And you should feel the same loyalty, allegiance, and affection to Jesus as any married person should feel to Jesus. He is our spouse. He is the one that we belong to. And you should feel that same sense of loyalty. If you're trapped in pornography, I want to encourage you to go to a friend, speak to a pastor, talk to one of your elders. I also want to remind you that if you're struggling in your marriage, you need to move towards your wife. And if you cannot do that, you need to ask for help. You need to find someone that will help you, because God has given you this gift for building community, this gift that's been given you that you might experience His love. Just one reflection, and I'll say this to the men before we close. I think that in my pilgrimage, my marriage pilgrimage, I would tend to feel like that I could be loyal to my wife, show allegiance, and I could, through action, be faithful to serve her. But I struggled with this idea of affection. I think I thought that I can tell you what I think about something, and I have a hard time knowing how I feel about something. Maybe you can relate, men. But I want you to know that part of being faithful to our marriage vows is allegiance and affection and action. And someone told me once that was very helpful to begin to communicate words of affirmation and words of affection. Be thankful for what your wife does when she's thoughtful. Mention that. Don't just say that she should know that I loved her when I married her. That should be clear. I come home at night. Speak those words of affirmation. Those are words of appreciation that reflect affection. And do those actions, those tender actions that show your wife that you value her, not just that you value her productivity. I want us all to know that marriages have to be recalibrated. Marriages have to be invested in. One summer, we got off for a few days, just Sandra and me, and we were going to celebrate an anniversary. I'm not sure which one it was. We're going to celebrate our 36th this summer. But the kids were all teenagers, and they were a little older, and we began to have a conversation. And she asked me a question that was difficult to hear. She said, "Have you lost interest in us?" Of course, initially I was offended. Well, we were there on our romance getaway. And I said, "What do you mean, have I lost interest in us?" She said, "Well, you know, your allegiances to your work, to everybody else out there, to the children's interest. What about us? What about your allegiances to us?" It was like an arrow sent right to my heart. Just that reality that the person that I love the most would feel that kind of distance from me. Men and women, we have to recalibrate our marriages. We can't assume that our allegiances are always aligned properly. We drift towards lesser things. And before you know it, we'll find ourselves destroying the very gift that God has given us, as well as our affections. We've got to recalibrate those affections. And our actions, we've got to constantly be recalibrating. Well, my response to her was simply this: "I want to love you for the rest of our life. And I want to learn how to love one person all the way to the bottom. I'm a failure. I need your help. But will you walk with me through this?" That kind of recalibration that says, "I want to build a loving community with you." Well, if you're here and you're not a Christian today, I'm sure some of these words come at you and you wonder, where does Christianity fit into all this? Well, I'll tell you where Christianity fits into all this. There was a space that God called us to occupy. It was a space of obedience, to fill that space with faithfulness. We all turned away because of our sinfulness. We didn't have enough in ourselves to fill the space that was required to experience God's loving kindness. But God, as a loving spouse, pursued us. And he sent his son Jesus, not only to rescue us, but to fill that space. And when Jesus died on the cross, he occupied that space. He filled that space that we could never fill. And he invites us now to be part of his loving family, to never be separated from his love. If you're here today and you do not know that kind of saving love, see me afterwards. Today might be your day of salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for pursuing us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us hard things about what it means to live in loving community. Thank you, Jesus, for warning us about deceptive and destructive patterns that will undermine not only our community here, but undermine our faith in you and our experience of you. Lord, strengthen us to be covenant-keeping people, called to fulfill the vows that you have given us. All for your sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.